Good evening. I'd like to invite you to look with me at a few verses in the Gospel of Mark. Just want to comment briefly, and then I've been requested to share a little bit about the work in Bolivia, so we'd like to do that this evening. There were two missionaries that were captured by natives in the forests of Africa, and they were taken to the village and getting ready to be prepared for being consumed by these cannibals, and they tied them up by their feet to some limbs of a tree, and they were hanging upside down by these leather straps, and they were preparing this big cauldron below them, and they realized that the end was near. And then one of them came along with a stick, and he began to strike the leather strap that was holding up in the air, and obviously going to wear it out and drop them into this soup. And one of them said to the other, "Bob, they're flaying our thong." Okay. somebody didn't get that one, but Mark chapter 1. We have a passage here that with which Mark tells his story, begins his story about the life of Christ. Matthew begins going right back to his forefathers, and he gives us the genealogy. Luke begins with the story of his birth. John starts in eternity and how he came into time. But Mark starts off his story with the baptism. And that's where Jesus appears on the scene. And we'll just read what happened. It came to pass in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the center of the universe, there is a community of love and joy and glory known as the Holy Trinity. And it's a community of togetherness, of the divine persons who are several and yet one, and that has existed eternally. But suddenly this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came into view in a new way. And we really can't say God anymore without thinking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And no one has ever seen God, but the Son took on visible form, and then we started seeing God, and we discovered what he was really like. And it was at his baptism, when Jesus went down into the river, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit descended upon Christ. And we see the Trinity showing up in a visible, audible way on that occasion. It was a Trinity moment. The topic of discussion was love. "You are my beloved Son." And that's to be expected, because that's what this three-in-one God family is all about. Eternal fellowship of love that goes on between a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. "You are my beloved Son." And Jesus found himself embraced by the love of the Trinity. That's where he lived since eternity. His heart had always delighted in a love that has no dimensions. It extends to infinity. And he resided in Nazareth most of his life, but his real home was the Trinity. And he lived in two worlds. One where eternal love reigned, and one where it was desperately needed. And he was about to make it known and express in human form that God is love. And no one has ever had ever seen God before. But now divinity had become connected with humanity. And there's this amazing blend of God and man. And the world was about to get a glimpse of what the Father, Son, Spirit, God really looked like, really was like, what his heart was really like, and it was being portrayed through this person, a human person who was God among us. Because the invisible God had become visible. The God we could never understand or comprehend or see had taken on visible form, and now we could see him. And most people had no idea that the carpenter of Galilee was actually God himself. And as they saw him living, they were actually seeing the human life of God. And they were seeing what he was really like. His name was Jesus. And this Riverside event marked the beginning of the most wonderful time of ministry that this world has ever seen. 3 years of public ministry began here. This most incredible time of ministry that has ever happened on our planet. Trinitarian love had taken human form and came to serve and to give, and mankind has never seen anything like it. It was here that his public ministry began. And this is where all true service begins. Because genuine service begins when someone hears God say, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." That's the necessary starting point. If we don't start there, we don't start. Because ministry involves receiving, enjoying, and sharing the Trinitarian love. It means being an extension of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And ministry happens when someone who lives inside the divine embrace comes into contact with others and allows that eternal love to flow and to show. So ministry is becoming involved in what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are doing. It's not doing something for God. It's doing something with God. It's doing the Father's works and saying the Father's words. It's not our ministry. It's His. And we just happen to get involved. It's participating with joy in the outflow of His mighty love that delights to give and to serve. So, ministry is loving people whom God loves, and loving them with the love that He gives and that He provides and is done in His strength and for His glory. Ministry is reflecting the Trinitarian relationship wherever we go. It's not a program. It's not confined to a specific place or done at certain times. It's a lifestyle and it's a relationship. It involves living in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has embraced each son or daughter of God and reflecting that to others. It's making each moment a Trinity moment. In fact, anything worthwhile in history has been a Trinity moment. It's actually the matrix of everything that is good and true and excellent. And the triune God has purposed to bring as many people as possible into the circle of divine love. That heavenly community, that dance of joy and pleasure between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit simply had to be shared with others. Why did God create the universe? Was He bored and needed some company? Did He need people to serve Him? He already had millions of angels to do that. Islam would teach us that creation happened because God wanted everyone to serve Him. I think that a biblical answer to the question is that what was going on inside the triune God was so rich, was so deep, was so wonderful, was so ecstatic, that God decided to make the circle bigger and to create other beings that would be loved and that would enjoy the love of God and that would share the love of God and would be a part of the dance and a part of that, the enjoyment of what goes on inside this wonderful relationship of love that's been going on since eternity. So that's why everything exists. That's the goal of creation. That's the goal of redemption. Redemption is God overcoming obstacles in the path so that his original purpose will be carried out, that he will have daughters and sons that will be inside the divine embrace and will enjoy the joy, the glory, and the love of God forever. That was the Father's dream. And God did not want to be God without us. And the circle of divine love and joy had to be made larger. So when somebody who lives within the circle of divine love comes in contact with someone else, ministry happens. Ministry is letting others see, taste, feel the love of God. It allows others to understand. Maybe that God loves them is kind of an idea that is somewhat abstract, but when somebody does a work of kindness, they start understanding a little more about this God of love. Because when we share the gospel, we are communicating it verbally. When we show love to people, we are demonstrating the gospel. And both are necessary part of the process. So ministry happens when somebody who lives inside the circle of God's love has contact with somebody else. Trinitarian love gets put on display as works of kindness, love, concern are demonstrated. So it's making God and his love visible through the power of the Spirit. And that's not just for missionaries. That's called the Christian life. We become a part of something so huge, so incredible, so wonderful, so eternal. And God's purpose is now not only to use his Son at that time in history, but to use those who have also become children of God to be a part of the same process and to let others experience and come to know this God who has made himself known in the person of his Son. So that's a wonderful way of looking at what we do when we seek to serve. And as each one and each Christian seeks to do that in his sphere and in his way, and God seeks to flow through another life, more people get exposed to this God who is wonderful beyond description. For the last 33 years, God has allowed us to live in the country of Bolivia and to work in that South American nation, in the heart of South America, a little country that straddles the Andes and spills over into the Amazon basin, and a little country of small in size but tremendously diverse in many ways. For the last 20-odd years, we have worked in a city called Potosí, one of the highest cities in the world, at about 14,000 feet elevation. It's there because the world's richest silver mine was found there, and that attracted a lot of people down through the years, and there continues to be a city of about 200,000 people in that place, and for many years we were the only missionaries there. My wife in recent years has become involved in a prison ministry. She, along with other people, mostly women, have been going into the prison, and basically their ministry strategy is to go into a very dark place and just show the love of Christ to anybody who crosses their path. And in a place that is so dark, where so much hatred and evil and people getting killed, and a place where darkness reigns, suddenly you've got some women going in there just blessing and loving people. And that is so foreign to what they're used to, and so revolutionary. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world in there, and you have to be guarding your back all the time. You never know when you're going to get stabbed, when you're going to get robbed, when you're going to get something worse happened to you. And suddenly these women are going in there and showing the love of God to people and helping them in whatever way they are able to do so, whether it means providing clothes, helping with medical needs or legal help, or being a friend, visiting, sharing, sometimes Bible studies, but loving people, getting to know them, and helping them see through a human person that God loves them, that they are special to God, and here is one of God's children with the desire that they would come to know that God. One of the gentlemen that Wendy got to know was a fellow by the name of Hugo, and he was Argentinian. He was probably the most feared man in the prison at that time, and Wendy was visiting a gentleman, his name was Juan, and Juan had been the warden of the jail. On one occasion got drunk and was attacked by some delinquents, and he pulled out his gun, and one fellow got killed, and he ended up, one day he was the warden, and the next day he was in jail. And she began to visit this fellow, and Juan had become friends with this guy, Hugo. Actually, later, Wendy discovered that he became friends with him because Hugo was such a feared man, he thought by being friends with him, that would be a protection for him against the other prisoners who would maybe like to do something to him. And so she became acquainted, and Hugo was really not too interested in things of God, but there was a friendship that grew up, and Wendy was discipling some women, and after they finished a series of studies, she said, "Now why don't you do a Bible study with Hugo? And maybe you could go to his cell and start a study there." And so they did that. Two women that were going with Wendy to the jail, and one is an elderly lady, and when she first went there, the first day, she sat down on his bunk beside him and said, "Now son, why are you here?" And he nudged up beside her and he said, "It's because I'm a very dangerous person." And didn't seem to deter her, and she continued to go, and they had those Bible studies in Hugo's cell. Wendy was putting out prayer requests on a loop on the internet for needs at the prison, and there was a fellow named David who lived in Cochabamba, another city in Bolivia. He was an American, had married a Bolivian lady, a Christian fellow, and he responded and said, trying to remember now what he said. Okay, yeah. There was, he had actually been in jail before being a Christian. He had been caught with drugs, and so he had been in another prison, and now he was hearing about fellows that he had known, other prisoners, so he said, "Well, listen, I know Hugo. You can remember me to him." And so when Wendy mentioned that, he said, "Listen, I don't think David would like to see me, because when we were in the prison in La Paz, the police paid me to kill David, and which I never did, but you know, I think they got in a fight on one occasion." And so he said he wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. And when Wendy transmitted that via email, David wrote back and said, "Listen, tell him that when you become a Christian, you learn to forgive, and if I have a chance to see him, I'm going to give him a great big hug." Well, when Wendy relayed that to Hugo, he was quite surprised that David would respond in that way. And Wendy was reading a passage where it talked about four men who had let their friends down from a roof. He was a paralytic, and how Jesus saw their faith and he healed the man and forgave him. And she thought, you know, it was their faith that moved Christ to do what he did. And she thought, now if I could get three people along with myself to believe God for Hugo, perhaps God would work in his life too. So she had these two lady friends, and she was looking for one more, and David said, "Look, count me in, I'll start praying for Hugo as well." So the four of them were praying specifically for him. Well, one occasion she went to the jail, and Hugo was not around, and as it turned out, he got put into solitary confinement because of a problem that arose. And so Wendy missed seeing him on that occasion, and she was kind of sad about evidently some problems that happened. And that Sunday she was at the Lord's Supper, and when she was at the Lord's Supper in the meeting on Sunday, she, in the middle of the service, she got this picture in her mind of Hugo, and she saw him sitting in his cell on his bunk, and she saw Jesus come and draw near to Ugo. And that seemed rather interesting. And when she went back to the jail the following week and spoke to Ugo about it, he said, "You know why you dreamed or you saw that? Because that's what happened. When I was in solitary confinement, Christ came and I trusted the Lord." And he became a believer. Well, he wanted to be baptized. And so they were thinking of doing that and planning a baptism. But then he was transferred to another jail in the city of Sucre, about 2.5 hours away. And he said, "No problem, although I'm there, I can get baptized there as well." So Wendy managed to set it up. And David came from Cochabamba. Wendy and others went down from Potosí to Sucre. And they held the baptismal service there. And David, the guy that Ugo was supposed to kill, went and baptized him in the jail that day. And it poured buckets that day, but even in the pouring rain, they had the baptism right in the patio of the jail. And it was a very remarkable occasion. And Ugo is now out of prison, and he's gone back to Argentina. And as far as we know, he's doing well. That's one story of many. If you ever get my wife talking about her prison stories, you can be listening for a long time, because she has a lot of God stories about all these different ones that she has come to know, that have become friends, that she's prayed for, getting other people to pray for, and how God has been touching different hearts. As these women seek to be God's hands and God's feet and God's expressions of love to people who desperately need to know the Lord. The most hardened prisoners also need and want love very much down in their hearts. And it's amazing how God uses these women to touch some of these very hardened criminals. And there's some good things happening. So keep on praying for what's going on in the jail. And as Wendy and others continue to do that good work in the prisons of Bolivia. In the city of Potosí, we got involved in a church plant. We were attending an assembly. We presented a project to start to hive off and start up a new work. We continued for about a year, and then we hived off and the work started. And right at the beginning of that, there were a number of school teachers that became part of the fellowship. And so the vision grew to include a Christian school, which we were able to start as well. And we were able to purchase some property in the center of town, and where the school and the assembly was able to function. And the school has been running now for, my goodness, about 17 years, I guess, 17, 18 years. And we started with the earlier grades and began adding them on as the years went by. They've now had several graduating classes of high school students. And God has raised up a guy by the name of Carlos Castillo, who's a man with a wonderful gift of working with young people. He's a professional, very dedicated to the Lord, and God is using him in a mighty way, not only to give a very good academic guidance to the school, but also to have a very strong spiritual emphasis. And actually, in a recent nationwide competition, the school has ranked among the top schools in the country, which has been remarkable, considering, you know, this is a shoestring budget, small Christian school in a smaller town in the country, competing with other schools, very prestigious ones in other parts of the nation. But this has been a great encouragement to those who are working with that ministry, and that continues to be something that God uses to touch a lot of children and a lot of families. Well, one of the projects that we got involved in a few years ago, we were meeting regularly to pray on Saturdays with other Christians from our city for the city of Potosí. It's a really needy city. A lot of spiritual darkness, a lot of practices that are sort of rooted in occult, and it's rather a difficult, challenging city. Well, we were just praying that God would really do something in our city, and then we heard that the mayor had made a profession of faith, and we began meeting with the mayor every week and praying in the city hall with some other Christian leaders from the community. And We also had heard a story that really we found very fascinating. A brother that had visited our city had shared an experience how that in northern Argentina, a place called the Gran Chaco, a very arid, desert-like area, that apparently at one time had been a very lush and prosperous and productive land, and it turned into a desert there, and the people were very hard to reach with the gospel, and they called it a graveyard for pastors and missionaries. And one of the missionaries did some research on the past and discovered that in the late 1800s, the army had been sent in on a campaign to exterminate native people because others were wanting to come in and take land in that area. And they rounded them up like cattle, shot them and threw them into the rivers, and about 10,000 people perished. And several tribes were affected by these massacres. So these missionaries thought, what's going on now? This hardness of this place, does it have anything to do with these atrocities that were committed years ago? And if it does, can we do anything about that? Well, they decided to do some reconciliation events. And in the 1990s, I think about 12 years ago, they held a number of these reconciliation events in the very places where the massacres happened. There was one place called Nueva Pompeya, and they brought together representatives from the native groups, local authorities, representatives from the Argentinian army, from Europe, Christian leaders, and they asked forgiveness of the native people for the atrocities perpetrated against their forefathers. And there was a lot of tears, embracing and forgiveness that happened on that occasion. And that day, it hadn't rained for about a year, and that day it rained for 4 days nonstop. That night, the head witch doctor died. And in the 2 weeks that followed, 9 more witch doctors died. And the family members were frightened and went to the Christians seeking help, saying, the spirits are saying, why did you allow them to do that? And as time went by, other changes started happening. The river started filling up with water again. The fish came back. The land started to produce again more productively. And many hearts, particularly among the native peoples, began to open to the gospel. Well, when we heard that story, we thought, that is incredible how an event like that could have transformed not only hearts and people, but also it would seem the land started flourishing as it hadn't before. And then we began to think about our city. And we thought, you know, in our city it wasn't 10,000 people that died. That mountain that is right behind the city of Potosí, it was discovered in 1545, attracted people from all over the world. The Spaniards were not fond of hard labor. They enslaved the native people to work the mine under horrible conditions for centuries, exploiting the mine, and thousands upon thousands perished inside and out of the mine, and some very dark pages of history were written then. Well, we thought, you know, probably hundreds of thousands perished in this mountain. And does that have anything to do with the fact that this city is so difficult and so dark and impoverished, a lot of alcohol abuse, a lot of poverty? Does that have anything to do with this horrible past that this city has experienced? And if so, would a reconciliation event make any difference? Well, here we were praying with the mayor, and so one Monday morning I said to him, what would you think if we held a reconciliation event here in this city? And we brought together representatives from Spain, the native community, the mining community, the Catholic Church, local authorities, and we sought to heal some of these wounds of the past and help people to get the bitterness out of their hearts and to practice forgiveness. Well, he thought that was a wonderful idea. He was a man of native extraction, and so the city hall gave us the green light. Mostly it was a group of Christian leaders, although there were some other officials from the city hall that were involved, but under the auspices of the city hall, we began to prepare this project. And for about a year and a half, we worked to put it together. Well, there was a remarkable response from The Spanish embassy accepted to participate, and the native people, the mining community and others, everybody got on board. There just seemed to be a real interest in this, and the whole Christian community got around this thing. And there was prayer meetings getting held all over the place in public places, prayer walks going around with people walking around the city. That was done about 7 times, praying for the city and for God to work there. It was remarkable the way people just sort of got caught up in the fact that God wanted to do something in their city. And, a lot of work went into that, preparing it, and there's a famous museum in the city. It's called La Casa de la Moneda, and it was once a coin mint, the most expensive building in the Americas when it was built. It takes up a whole city block. Impressive building. It's been totally restored, and now it's a museum that attracts thousands of people every year, and it has a lot of the old machinery where they used to coin mint coins for many nations around the world. I think the first silver dollars were minted there. And so this is kind of historic place, and they gave us the green light to hold it in that famous building, which is sort of symbolic of the wealth and the mining activity of the city of Potosí. 31st of March, 2006, this event was put together. Well, the day arrived, a beautiful sunny day, and people began to gather for this occasion. Well, the representatives from the Spanish embassy were there. Native people arrived. We even had two native brothers from the United States, one's from the Dakota Sioux tribe, and the other one was from another native group. They came down with full headdress to support their brothers, their native brothers in Bolivia, in this process of forgiveness and reconciliation. Tremendous testimony was given by them on the occasion. But we were trying to get everybody there. As it turned out, it was also the same day for the festivities of the Day of Potosí, when it was founded, and so they have all the school children marching, and they have bands and all kinds of stuff going on. So the mayor was at these activities, and we were all gathered waiting for him to show up. Well, he was the one that was going to be taking part right at the beginning of the ceremony, so we needed his presence, and so we were waiting for him for an hour, for 2 hours, and the sun was just scorching down on us at 14,000 feet. You get sunburnt really fast. And so people were sitting under this hot sun waiting for the mayor to show up, and he just didn't show. And finally, the Spaniards got very tired of waiting, were rather put out that they'd been made to wait so long, and they got up and walked out. We thought, oh no, this is going to sabotage the whole thing. What do we do now? And so we had people praying inside and outside. All the prayer warriors got mobilized on that one, and this thing was kind of on the verge of not coming together, and we had all these people waiting, and now we didn't have the Spaniards as well. And so finally some Christians went out there to look for them, and after a while they came, and they went into an office, and they were discussing for a while, and finally, you know, there's a whole lot of prayer happening, and they got out there, and we got everybody seated, and it started. So that was kind of a tense moment. And so different people participated. The natives from North America gave, Richard Twist gave a beautiful testimony of how his people had suffered, but how he had learned to practice forgiveness because he had experienced forgiveness through Christ. And he gave a beautiful testimony, and the different ones participated. Well, there was expressions of I guess a number of people were responding to the Spanish community. Basically, I guess the people on the side of asking forgiveness were the Catholic Church. In the times of the colonial period, the Catholic Church received 1/10 of the silver that went out of the city, and so tremendous wealth came into their coffers, and they were kind of involved in indirectly in some of those awful parts of history. And then of course the Spanish government was also very much involved. And then you had the response from the mining people, the native committee, the leader of the native people, and we even had some people there who were black descendants of slaves that were brought from Africa. They were brought to work in the mines. They didn't survive the cold very well, and finally the survivors ended up migrating to a warmer part of the country. And there is still one area where there's these descendants of black slaves. Well, two women, both of them Christians, came and spoke on behalf of their forefathers who had suffered as slaves in that city, and gave a beautiful word, even sang a song on the occasion there. Their participation was very touching. Well, right in the middle of this thing, you know, we had this, one of the native guys got up and he spoke. Well, when he finished, he got removed away from the podium, and this other native gentleman, who was not a part of the program, came up and he took the microphone. We thought, well, what is he doing? And he launched into this tirade of talking about all the evils perpetrated by the Spaniards and how the walls of that Casa de la Moneda were soaked with the blood of the indigenous people and all the lives that had been lost. And he was bringing all this stuff out. We thought, oh man, this guy is going to derail this whole thing. And, you know, if we had intervened to stop him, probably it would have created a big kerfuffle there. And so we just let him say his piece and praying hard that he would just finish, you know. And he finally settled down and kind of ended on a fairly positive note, and everybody breathed a sigh of relief when he finally finished. And and then there was a time of an exchange of gifts and a time of embracing and music as people, the whole group that was there, I guess pictures were taken and everybody was embracing. It was a real time of joyful celebration. Well, the event I guess was covered by the local media, television, radio, newspapers, and there was a concert that was held the next evening as different native groups and others did some of their typical presentations, and it was sort of a festive occasion for celebrating what had happened. Well, when it was all done, we thought, now, what could happen in this city as a result of this event? Will it make any difference? Will anything change in our city? And a month went by, 6 weeks went by, and suddenly we noticed that something was happening. As it turned out, the mineral prices had just gone through the roof in the world market. Suddenly, through tremendous demand from China and India, mineral prices just soared. Well, this is a mining town. And suddenly, mining got activated throughout the whole area. People began pouring into the city to get work. Miners' wages began to climb, doubling and tripling, and pretty soon they were all buying their vehicles, and we had more Hummers in our city than any city in the country. The amount of money coming into Potosí was just incredible. There was this boom time that started happening, and nobody ever remembers seeing anything like it in their lifetime of our city. Tremendous time of prosperity started happening, and the mayor was very open in saying that he felt that something had happened with that reconciliation event that just changed the atmosphere of our city and somehow brought this new time of prosperity and blessing to the city of Potosí. So there was all these people moving in, a whole lot of new neighborhoods were opened up, about 12 new neighborhoods, as a lot of people came to find employment. You couldn't even get a construction worker because everybody was working in the mine because the pay was so good. And there was work for everybody and more. Along with that, there was good things that started happening in the spiritual area. We began to see, for instance, Christian leaders in the city meet together to pray from different fellowships across the city, Baptist, Brethren, even Pentecostal. And there was a project that was put together, and financing was obtained from Tear Fund, a Christian aid organization, and now Christians from different fellowships are helping in this project in the outlying neighborhoods where there's a lot of poor people, and it's a program to give health assistance, education, and nutrition. So meals are provided, help for students at school, and also health attention. And this is the only project of its kind in all of Latin America. Nowhere have Christians of different churches come together to do something like that. That's never happened before. And it's a rather interesting example of Christians walking together in unity, realizing that we both have the same mission of sharing God's love in our city. I was involved, because we had this good connection with the city hall, one of the great needs in our city is there's a lot of alcohol abuse, and that's quite a problem among young people. And so they were kind of concerned about this need, and so we put together a project. We've got a group of young people there that are very talented in singing, and they do some choreography, and they're really amazing, these young people. And so we got authorized from the city hall to visit all the schools in the city and to talk about the problem of alcohol abuse, and alongside that, present the gospel. And so this group started visiting some of the soccer players who play in the National League in our city are Christians, and they were helping out with this as well. And a lot of young people, God touched a lot of hearts there. And this is a really neat outreach that allowed them to get into so many schools and to share about Christ and the difference that he can make in people's lives. And there's a lot of Christian young people now that are the fruit of that effort that happened that year, 2006, in the city of Potosi. There was a musical group that came to our city, and the small stadium was packed out to overflowing, and God worked in a powerful way, touching a lot of hearts there. Wendy was able to get them to go to the jail through some remarkable circumstances, and also it was a very powerful occasion when everybody, the police and all the inmates, showed up to hear these guys sing, and they spent most of the time just sharing Christ with the prisoners. Powerful testimony in the jail that God also used to touch a lot of hearts. So that was a very exciting time as we saw God working in our city in a new way. Some friends had come to help with that reconciliation event. And these friends are involved in filmmaking, and they filmed prior, during, and after the reconciliation event, documenting the story, what happened, and what were the results. And they were hoping to put together a documentary film to share that story.